Good afternoon. It is a Thursday afternoon in mid to late October. Glad to have you joining along. I'm Bill Allen, and I'm coming to you from West Irwin Church of Christ, which is right smack dab in the middle of downtown Tyler. We are glad to have you joining along. I do these Facebook classes a couple times a week on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons at 3 p.m. Central Time, soon to be Central Daylight. No, Central Standard Time. Hooray, I love falling back, don't you? That's coming up the first weekend of November. Glad to have you and glad to be a part of reading through the Bible this year with you. We are now in the New Testament. Hooray, hooray, hooray. Started looking at some of the things surrounding the first couple of chapters in Matthew and Luke's gospel, John a little bit, Mark none at all because he doesn't start there. He starts a little later, as we'll see today. During this first part of Jesus' ministry, there is a lot going on, a lot going on. And you'll find that that's true if you're reading through Eflagard Smith's The Daily Bible, then you know that that's true. And the way he does it is he takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's a lot of repetition in those, especially the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he doesn't print the repetitions, but he does list the scripture references. The bold are the ones that he is quoting in the text. The ones who are not bold, that are not bold, are the others that are parallel passages. And it's a great way to do it, I think, if you want to study it through a reading through the whole thing. I think if you're wanting to get Matthew's message, Mark's message, Luke's message, John's message, then you need to read those start to finish. And each of them have their purpose. Each of them is inspired. Each of them has many of the same stories, such as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But they are coming from a different perspective, all inspired, but all with a special purpose. So good to see my friends Cindy and Eric joining along. Nice to have everyone here, either live or later. You can watch these on my page, my Facebook page, live, or just scroll down and see them later. You can watch it on our website at westerwin.com. That's Irwin, Erwin. westerwin.com, and then you scroll over to where it says connect, click on that, and scroll down to where it says live stream, and get on that page, and then scroll down a little bit from the big blue box, which is where our worship services are when we show them live at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And you'll find a link to the video archives, and you click on that, and you've got all the previous lessons and sermons and some of the worship services all right there. So let's get to it. I mean, we have Jesus being born in Bethlehem, scooting off to Egypt, as Matthew tells us. He's the only one that records that. Some of these events, only one of the Gospels records, some two or three, and then others, all four, as I said. But Matthew records him going to Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son, the Old Testament prophet Hosea said, and that is fulfilled when Moses led the people out of Egypt, as the prophet looks back on that. But it's also fulfilled, Matthew tells us, when Jesus is returning with his parents, Joseph and Mary, to Nazareth, where they had lived, gone down to Jerusalem to register for the census. Jesus being born in Bethlehem and then having to scoot to Egypt, and now they're back in Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grows up. We saw that little incident and at 12 years old when he is stays behind with his parents and their group while he's talking to the Jewish leaders at the temple, and then goes back with them and is growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. So he's growing physically, spiritually, he's growing socially, and he's growing mentally and emotionally, and all those things, it connects him with us, as the writer of Hebrews says so wonderfully well. So what happens now? Well, now John the Baptist is preaching, and that is where Mark begins his gospel, really. Jesus is about 30. John would be about the same. They're born 3 months apart. And so John is baptizing, and he is in the Jordan River. And Jesus goes, and this is recorded in Matthew chapter 3, also Luke 3 and John 1, but Matthew 3 gives us a good account. And in Matthew 3, Jesus goes to John, and John says, No, I should be baptized of you. Why are you here? I've been telling everybody you're going to baptize them with fire. And Jesus says, Well, let it be so for now. To fulfill all righteousness, some versions translate in Matthew 3, Jesus is basically connecting with us. And it's a very powerful statement on the importance of Christian baptism, that Jesus himself, not baptized for forgiveness of sins, he had none, unlike us, but he is baptized and joins with us in that special community and fellowship. That's why he came, to reveal God to humanity and to help us to understand how fully he is connected with us, and ultimately, of course, the main reason to give his life on the cross for our salvation. It is an incredible moment. John goes ahead and baptizes him. The voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descending like a dove to let John know this is who he thought it was. And so the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all present there at the moment of Jesus' baptism. It's an incredible, incredible thing. From there, he goes, according to Matthew 4 and Luke 4, to be tempted by the devil for 40 days as he is fasting. He has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and now Satan comes and attacks him to try to get him to turn against God. We call these the temptations, not the group. My favorite temptation song could very well be Papa Was a Rolling Stone. Could also very well be that great song from The Big Chill as they're cleaning off the table after the meal. Ain't too proud to beg, sweet darling. Yeah, that is. I really want to step into that more, but I'm not gonna. But in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, much more serious. Satan comes at him. Three temptations are recorded. I have a feeling that there was probably more than that. But in each case, Satan is trying to get Jesus to go against the will of the Father. And that's really what that's all about. And it's the same that he does with us, tempts us to go against the will of the Father, to be disobedient to sin. Jesus, each time, quotes scripture. Amazingly enough, each time he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. How about that? And the second and third times, Satan answers, he decides to fight fire with fire and quote scripture to Jesus, trying to get him to do what he wants him to do. And each time Jesus again responds with scripture, and it's a reminder to us that just because you hear someone preaching or teaching and using scripture doesn't mean that they're using it accurately and correctly and out of sincere motives and a pure heart. Satan could quote scripture as well as anybody. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, the teachers of the law, all of them, they knew the Bible upwards and backwards and forwards and every which way, but yet they didn't recognize the Messiah when he stood right in front of them. And it's a good reminder to us to, as I tell people, read the Bible with your eyes open. Think about what you're reading. If you're reading a book, think about what you're reading. If you're hearing a sermon, think about what you're hearing. Read the Bible with your eyes open. In John 1, Jesus calls his first apostles. Apostle is one sent with a message. It's a very technical term depending on the context. Jesus called 12 men to be his 12 apostles. Andrew is one of the first ones called, and he goes and gets his brother Simon, and Jesus changes his name to Peter. James and John, two brothers who are fishermen, also some of the first ones called. They are in business with Andrew and Peter, in the fishing business. James, the brother of John, who would ultimately write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation in the Bible, and who would also be the last living apostle and the only one that dies of natural consequences, and if we could call it that, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos off the coast of modern day Turkey. And his brother is James, and this is not the James who wrote the New Testament book. This is James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee and Mrs. Zebedee. Unfortunately, her name is never given. And James is the first apostle killed in Acts chapter 12. Amazingly enough, Peter, James, and John are the three that are the closest to Jesus. They go a little farther into the garden before Jesus is arrested. They go into the room when Jairus's daughter is brought back to life. They go up to the mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus when the other apostles don't. And it's amazing to me that one of those three that was especially close to Jesus saw some things that the other nine didn't see firsthand, was the first one killed at the hands of the Jewish leadership. It's just an amazing thing. And Peter is threatened at that same time in Acts 12, but God allows Peter to live, and James does not. One of those things that make you go, But these apostles are listed in other places in Scripture. In John chapter 2, we read about the first miracle that Jesus performed. And yes, I know it was turning water into wine. I kind of wish Jesus had done something else on that one, but then again, he doesn't ask me my opinion. So he turns water into wine at a wedding feast. The first miracle, interestingly enough, is at a wedding reception. It's at a time of great joy and celebration. That should tell us something about our God. And no, this does not justify drunkenness. That is condemned in Scripture. I don't believe it even justifies drinking alcohol today. It's far different than what Jesus had. Jesus was willing to do that. His mother asked him to, even though he first said, "My hour, my time has not yet come," which is also why he tried to dissuade individuals from talking about him after he healed them. But he goes ahead and does it for the sake of the bride and groom and their families, to save them embarrassment and shame. There's plenty of other things that you can drink today. You don't have to drink alcohol. Hamburger is just as good with a Diet Coke or a glass of iced tea or a glass of milk, whatever it is. Let me tell you, you don't have to do that. There's too much damage and destruction and sorrow and hurt in the wake of alcoholic beverages today. Don't do it. Just don't do it. You don't have to. So don't. Okay, I'm off the rant. That's John chapter 2. John 3 is another great chapter where Jesus interacts with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And in John 3, it says Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, probably for a couple of reasons. One, he didn't want his buddies on the Jewish ruling council to know. And probably second, he wanted a private audience, and he deserved it. I mean, hey, he was one of the ruling council. And when he comes to Jesus, you get the idea that he just wanted to talk shop all night. He just wanted to talk theology, not anything that really mattered, not anything that recalled him to change his life at all. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "You know, we get it that you're somebody from God because you're doing all these incredible, amazing things." And Jesus cuts him off and says in John 3, "You must be born again, Nicodemus. Even you must be born again of water and the Spirit." I don't think you can run circles around that passage and try to talk us out of it referring to baptism. I think Jesus was exactly referring to that and baptism by water. He had done that by John in the Jordan River. Thousands of other Jews had done that as well. Now they were starting to be baptized by Jesus' apostles because of his teaching, a baptism of repentance. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Look, guy, you ought to do that too. You need to do that too." And Nicodemus is totally surprised and says, "What? I can't be born again to crawl into my mother's womb and be born again." That's how ridiculous this sounded to Nicodemus. But Jesus tells him, "No, you must be born of water and the Spirit if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, even you, Nicodemus." Later on, in the end of John chapter 7, John records Nicodemus in a ruling meeting with the Sanhedrin, talking about putting Jesus to death. Nicodemus very sheepishly raises his hand and says, well, don't you think we ought to hear him out first? And they say, what, are you one of his disciples too? And the best we can tell, it shuts him up. And then we don't hear anything from Nicodemus again until the night that Jesus is killed. And Nicodemus and another member of the Jewish ruling council by the name of Joseph of Arimathea both had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but kept it secret until that day. And that day they became ceremonially unclean by taking the body of Jesus down from the cross and putting it in a tomb that was owned by Joseph and his family nearby. It was one of the most incredible confessions and acts of courage and faith that you can read. Joseph of Arimathea and our old pal Nicodemus. Those are the only three passages about him, John 3, John 7, and John 19. But what an amazing, incredible story. In John 4, we read about this Samaritan woman at the well, this woman who was in Samaria, that middle district. You have Judea to the south, where Bethlehem and Jerusalem are. You have Galilee to the north, as it would indicate, where the Sea of Galilee is and where Nazareth is, and Capernaum, kind of Jesus' home base during his ministry. But in between you have Samaria, and the Jews would walk around it because the Samaritans were kind of looked at as that half-breed. You remember reading about them? They were settled there in the 8th century BC by the Assyrians after they had carried the Jews from the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, and it didn't work out so well, so they brought some Jews back, and they were always kind of considered a half-breed people by the Orthodox Jews, like they were better or less sinful. Not going to happen. But as Jesus says, we've got to go through Samaria, not because it's the only way to get north, but because he had to go through Samaria to see this woman, and he knew that. And he stops at this well, this very famous well, and the disciples leave and go into town to try to get some stuff. And he's there, and the Samaritan woman comes, this woman who has a whole bunch of things against her. She is a woman, and in the first century, that was, you were already swimming upstream. She was a Samaritan, as we said, but she was also immoral. She was living in adultery, and Jesus talks to her about that. And Jesus tells her, you know, I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to drink out of the cups that you hold. And he said, and then she kind of talks to him about the question always on her mind, which was, where are we supposed to worship? Here, at this well in Samaria, or in Jerusalem, like you Jews say? And Jesus, in that great passage in John chapter 4, says, well, the where part no longer matters. It's worshiping him from your heart. The ones who, God is spirit, he says, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just an incredible, incredible passage. Later on in John 4, John records the second miracle of Jesus, where he heals a nobleman's son, an official's son, and that's later on in John chapter 4. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist, the one who was born 3 months before Jesus, a relative of Jesus, he is imprisoned. He is put in prison by Herod, and that is Herod Antipas, who is the one who would be there when Jesus is later crucified, and Jesus doesn't even talk to him. He has zero respect for Herod Antipas, and it could go back to this. He had John the Baptist in prison because John kept telling him, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. This is immoral. This is against the will of God, and he was very strong in his preaching against that, had a high view of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and was willing to courageously call out the king of Judea, Herod himself. And so he put him in prison, and later on he would have him beheaded. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And I think Jesus never accepted Herod because of that, because of his sinfulness. In Luke chapter 4, there is a great story that we're going to come back to in a moment of Jesus' first sermon. I do want us to take a look at that. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus heals a leper. In Mark chapter 2 is that great story of Jesus healing the man who was paralyzed, and his friends, they tried to take him to Jesus to be healed, and the crowd was so huge that they couldn't get in, and so they took apart, they put him up on the roof, they took apart the ceiling, and they lowered him, and Jesus heals the man, but before he does, he pronounces that his sins are forgiven. Jesus would do that a few times in the Gospels, including in that woman who had the bleeding disorder that we'll read about later. Your sins are forgiven. It's blasphemy, unless, of course, you're God. And Jesus was the Son of God, and he had every right to forgive sins while he was on this earth. He had every right to forgive the sins of the woman. He had every right to forgive the sins of the thief on the cross, because he hadn't died, the church hadn't started. And he had every right to forgive this man's sins as well. That great story is found in Mark chapter 2. Let's see, there's Jesus gets into trouble healing a man on the Sabbath. He gets into trouble calling Levi or Matthew. That story is found in Matthew 9 and also Mark 2. In Matthew 9, it's a little bit fuller account. A couple of times, Matthew, as we know him, is called Levi. Levi is his Hebrew name. He came to be known as Matthew. Perhaps Jesus changed his name, kind of like he did with Peter. Don't know, but Matthew becomes the name by which he is mostly known in the Gospels, with just a couple of exceptions. And when the important thing about Matthew is, he was a tax collector. He was a Jew, but he was one who collected the taxes for the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders. And because of that, he was an outcast. And as Jesus walks by his tax collector's table where he's collecting the taxes, he tells him the very same thing he told the others: follow me. Calls him to be an apostle. And that night, Matthew says, hey, listen, I can't believe you've done this. I want to honor you. I want my friends to meet you. Would you come over to my house? And Jesus says, of course. And I'm sure the apostles all looked at each other and thought, I don't know that I want to do that. I don't even want to be pals with this guy. Now he's one of your close followers. He's on an equal par with us. We're going to his house. And sure enough, all of the friends of Matthew, fellow outcasts, other tax collectors, people referred to as sinners by the Orthodox Jews, like they weren't, they go to his apostles and they say, hey, well, how come your master is doing this? How come he's associating with the riffraff here? And Jesus tells them, look, you need to find out that I've come not to help the healthy, but the sick. They're the ones that need the doctor. And you also need to go back and read Hosea, specifically chapter 6, where Hosea says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You guys can't be righteous enough on your own. You don't get it. You don't get it. And so you need to start practicing mercy as I am practicing mercy. It's a great, great passage. In John 5 is the interesting story of Jesus healing this man by the pool of Siloam. It's a kind of an odd story. Supposedly an angel comes down and stirs the water, and when they do, if you jump in the pool first, then you're healed. I'm not sure how all of that played out actually, but that's how John records it in John 5, and this man has no one there to help him, and he always misses out, and then Jesus, of course, is right there, and so he heals the man there. It's an incredible, incredible thing. Later on in John 5, in verses 28 through 30, this is a very important passage, I believe, Jesus comments on resurrection, and he's talking about the signs that he is the Messiah, as John's recording it in John 5, and Jesus says, well, you want to talk about resurrection? Let's do. He says there's going to be one resurrection. Those who are righteous and who have believed in me will be raised to live eternally. Those who have rejected me will be raised to be punished. That's John 5, 28 through 30. I think if you are talking to someone and they're talking about the rapture or all kinds of different resurrections, you can point them to the words of Jesus. Jesus says there's going to be one. We pray that that day will come soon, but we know that that's up to God. And whenever that day comes, we want to be one of those righteous ones that are raised to live rather than the evil that are raised to be punished. It's just an incredible, incredible thing. But I do want us to go back to that passage in Luke chapter 4. I mentioned this is Jesus' first recorded sermon. Perhaps he had others. It's at the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And it's just amazing what he does with this. He goes back, the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him. In fact, Bill, you better just read it because it is that good. We're going to Luke chapter 4 after his in the desert and being tempted by Satan. In verse 14, Jesus is walking around. He's ministering. He's healing. There's a lot of things being said about him. He's teaching in their synagogues. Everyone is praising him, verse 15 says. And then starting reading in Luke 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. That's a great line, isn't it? He was there in the synagogue every Sabbath. He went to church. Don't tell me church is not important. It was important to Jesus. And he went to the church of his day, and he did that every Saturday, every Sabbath day. How can we not be just as committed when we need it so much more? And when others around us need our presence and our encouragement so much more. This Sunday, I'll be preaching about a summary statement in the Bible, the call to encourage, And yes, I will be talking, Bob Irwin, about those wonderful encouragement cards that we still do here, as I know our great church in Arlington, Woodland West, does as well. Verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I hope you have the goosebumps that I do, because I got them. I got them. If Doc and Marty came to me and said, "Let's hop in the DeLorean and go back where you want to go," this would be one of my top choices. To be in the synagogue that day, to see Jesus handed the scroll of Isaiah, turning exactly to where he knew the scripture would be found, Isaiah 61, and reading that great messianic prophecy about what his ministry would be, helping the outcast, healing the hurting, helping the suffering, sharing the word and love of God with everyone. And then he rolls the scroll back up and he hands it back to the attendant and he sits down and every eye is on him. You could hear the proverbial pin drop. And Jesus begins by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Again, blasphemy, unless it's true. And for Jesus, it was true. I'm looking forward to the weeks ahead as we go through these great stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about our wonderful Savior. I hope you have a good weekend. I'll see you Sunday, or I'll see you next Tuesday. God bless.